Christmas time to come in. Christmas time to come in.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, December 8th, 2017. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. We'll be coming right back to this verse and other verses in this fourth chapter of Exodus as we continue our series through this great book of the Bible, these inspired scriptures to guide us through our daily lives, to help us know God better, to understand his will for our lives, and to find points of application so that we can be that witness, that fragrance of Christ to the hurting world. But another way to do that and to experience God's love is to join us tomorrow at the Danville Mall, the Village Mall of Danville, as the Singing Men of GNN at noon. Tomorrow at noon, there'll be a free concert. We'll be dressed in our tuxedos and guaranteed to bless you in this first week of Advent, or this first weekend of Advent, as it's a free concert. And we hope many of our Great News Radio listeners will come out, invite a friend or neighbor. We'll sing some very familiar favorite Christmas tunes and songs, along with a variety of arrangements. It'll be a great concert tomorrow at noon at the Village Mall in Danville. And then a week from tomorrow, it'll be our 19th year in a row, Jason, that we've sung a Christmas concert at Marketplace Mall. And we appreciate Dennis and the staff over there. In fact, every time we finish a concert, like a week from Saturday when we sing at Marketplace Mall, when we're done, they'll come up and say, let's set the date for next year. I mean, that's how it's been for like 18 straight years. So we appreciate them allowing us to sing there. And we usually get 500, 600, 1,000 people in that food court. But tomorrow, everyone, let's just focus on coming out to the Village Mall in Danville at noon. Be seated by noon because we'll start right on time. We'll be dressed in our tuxedos and it'll be a great God-honoring event. The Singing Men have been working hard all week and we had a good rehearsal on Monday night. And we're ready for you to enjoy some God-honoring music. A lot of good things happening. It's another great filled week. I appreciate you, Jason, carving out time. I know for most of the pastors, this is a very busy season because there's Christmas parties for the church and that there's always ministry opportunities going to elderly care facilities or special volunteer efforts. I know the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet, you did something with Salt and Light, and there's just a lot of different ways to volunteer to help, to share Christian charity during this time, and then there's office parties and other gatherings, and families want to have you over, and then the endless, your shopping and gift giving and preparations for the meal, and probably everyone's already getting stressed out hearing me mention some of the things that they have to attend to, but I think even during your prayers and some of our off-air conversations or comments, that we have to be very careful. And I think this was mentioned during the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, that we don't get so caught up, so uptight, so busy that we don't hear God. And I think, I still have my notes here actually from Wednesday, the fact that oftentimes we may not hear God, probably most of the time, is because we're so busy or we're consumed with so many things, we're not slowing down enough to be quiet. And so you emphasize that on Wednesday, the importance of being quiet. And then the persevere in the Lord. He loves us. He has our best interest in mind. And that sometimes might mean taking us through some hardships or some hard things, but that's when he's going to refine our character or speak into that situation. As you've given marital counseling to Holly and I and to many people, it's not all about always just being happy. It's about being holy. And usually that perseverance is those refining fires that God uses to make us more into that image of Christ. And then you said to have an expectant heart. I mean, we have the sovereign God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, has our best interest in mind, and we can have an expectant heart that he's going to work through whatever situation or circumstance and to bring about the better good. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean our budget's going to balance or the checkbook suddenly, wow, we have an extra $10,000 in that account. But it means he'll be with us, he'll guide us, he'll carry us through whatever. And We're in that time where so many things will pull at us, so many things will maybe frustrate or derail mm-hmm. or confuse or be a burden. Mm-hmm. And please, listener, I'm speaking to myself too here, slow down enough so that you can hear and be that ministering agent used of God when other people are discombobulated or frustrated. Or I think you mentioned, you know, people waiting in line. We don't even want to wait after we make our drive-through order to drive to that second window. Why couldn't the first window already hand me out my food, along with a thousand other lesser things that can frustrate us? So let's take a breath. Let's slow down a little. Hopefully our soothing, God-honoring Christmas music will help. And we just pray that many of the radio specials will be used of God to minister to you. And as I don't want it to be a trite saying, but it's said many times, Jesus is the reason for this season. Mm-hmm. So let's put him first and foremost and be mindful of that when we have that tendency to get so caught up or so busy or so overwhelmed or so tired or at wit's end because we're just like those Tasmanian devils zipping around.
Zipping around.
And give us a good word for today. Moses has a good word for us here. Let me open
Moses
back up my Bible.
Has a good word.
We're in Exodus chapter 4, and last week we did talk about the fact that the Lord did get angry at Moses and his attitude kind of being reluctant when God clearly said, you need to go do this, Moses. And he's like, well, get Aaron. I can't do it. Poor me. What am I going to say?
Well, he was more than just reluctant. I mean, he said, I'm a nobody. He said, they won't believe me. He said, just send somebody else. What's your name? I'm not a good speaker. And what's interesting is, like you said, the Lord got angry, but the Lord didn't get angry when he said, who am I? The Lord didn't get angry when he said, who should I say send me? He didn't get angry when he said, you know, suppose they don't believe me. He didn't get angry when he said he couldn't speak good. Mm-hmm. God got angry when Moses tried like crazy to make his unwillingness look like inability.
Yeah.
When Moses tried to say, you know what, I can't do any of this stuff. What he was really saying is, I don't want to do any of this stuff. You know, when Moses found out just how hard the call of God was going to be, just how difficult. And by the way, let's just be really honest. Anything that matters is going to be difficult.
Yeah, there's going to be a cost.
Yeah, there's going to be a cost. Look, there's a difference, and we already played in the metaphor, but there is a difference between what you receive in the drive-thru window from McDonald's and a steak that is cooked for a half hour on the grill slowly. Those two are two different meal experiences. There's a difference between a ho-ho and a homemade cake. And so we need to understand that because one takes not a lot of work and one takes a lot of work. And there's a difference. There's something to be said for loving care and hard work that is sown into something. You can taste it. So God was mad because Moses tried like crazy to make his unwillingness look like inability. And so God got angry. And by the way, for those people who believe, God doesn't get angry, you need to read the Bible. Because in Nehemiah 9 and Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Psalm 86, Psalm 86 later on, does actually gets mad twice. Joel 2:13, God, your heavenly Father, gets mad. He gets mad when his children are disobedient, when his children don't do what he's supposed to do. The wrath of God, the Romans says, is revealed upon the world. So God does, in fact, get angry. And the depth and weight of his anger is equal to the depth and weight of his love. And so we need to understand that. But even in God's anger, he is always operating in love. He is always extending his grace. Because even though God is mad, what does he say to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14? He says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold. Remember, behold means aha. Aha. He's coming to meet you. I've already called him. I already got a hold of him. He already says he's on his way. And so God already knew. You know, the verse in Matthew chapter 6:8, which says your father knows what you need before you even ask him. This is true. God already knew what Moses needed, already knew the excuses Moses was going to make. And so when Moses says, well, I just don't want to go, God goes, your brother Aaron's coming. I've already called him. He's on his way. And what's interesting about that, what I think we need to think about is that the Lord knows all of our abilities, inabilities, and disabilities because they've all been ordained by him. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. There's nothing about you that God is like, oh, that was a mistake. Everything has a purpose. Everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so only we tend to be the kind of people who see limitations. You know, we say, oh, well, because of that, I'm limited. And God goes, no, you're not. I see possibilities. I see ways that you can be used powerfully for the kingdom, for my glory, and for the good of my people. And so God has equipped us with every talent that we need to be able to do His will. And He made us that way for His glory, and He called us to do that, just like He called Moses. And He says to Moses, because He knows what Moses needs before He asks, He says, your brother Aaron, he's on his way. And we talked about it last time, but we had Thanksgiving, so we kind of missed a week there. But we talked about how Aaron coming was not just so that Aaron could be the microphone, a mouthpiece for Moses. Aaron was coming, too, because Scripture itself says that testimony is to be not from one witness. That's not enough, that it was on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so Moses was going with Aaron to testify to the words that God had spoken. That's why God says to him, he says, you will tell Aaron all the words I have spoken. So Moses and Aaron serve as witnesses to one another and witnesses to the work of God, to their testimony. It's the same as when Jesus sent the disciples. He sent them out how many? One by one? No, two by two. So that they could be on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Listen, God doesn't act counter to his word. You know, so it's funny, I'll run into people all the time who will say, you know, well, God wouldn't do that. I said, well, does he do it in his word? I don't know. This is one reason why you ought to study the word. It's because if you study the word, then you will understand in a very limited way. And it's only limited because of our own minds and abilities to conceive. But you will understand in a very limited way the work of God.
How he works.
Yep. Yeah, because he's not going to work outside of that. He's not like, well, I've got a secret trick I didn't put in the book so I could wow you all. No. He puts everything in there, even the crazy stuff, the stuff that you're like, nobody will ever believe me if I tell them that. I have a friend of mine who was sharing the gospel with some people, and he said, well, it was going really good. You know, I was talking about, you know, their absolute need and all this. And then he goes, don't you know, I told him about the snake. I go, what do you mean? I told him about sin, you know, talking snake in the garden. he goes, it didn't go well after that. But God puts all that in the book. All of it, every bit of it. We're called to be God's messengers and not his editors. And what are we called to do? Be two or three witnesses testifying to the work of who God is and what God is. And so God says, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. So God says, you need to tell him what I tell you, and I'm going to be teaching both of you in that moment what to do. This is Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15. Then goes on to 16, and he says, and he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. What's interesting is God calls Aaron to come and help Moses, but he never lets Moses off the hook. He says, Moses, you have the same job you always had, which was to speak. Mm-hmm. You're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak to the people, but you still got to speak to Aaron. So you still got to articulate this stuff. You've still got to know this stuff. You are not off the hook. And so God called Aaron to serve as one half of the two witnesses commanded by the law and to serve as Moses' spokesman. God himself, this is what I love about God. God himself fulfills the biblical mandate. If you want to know, if you go, you know, well, why should I do what the Bible says? Because God does what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. God doesn't depart from the instruction of his own word. God works within the confines of his word because it's his revealed will. It tells us how he works, like I've already said. And the last thing that God says to Moses, he says, take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. That's chapter 4 and verse 17. See, God didn't take no for an answer. At the end of all the questions, at the end of all the objections, Moses still had to do what he was called to do in the very first verses of chapter 3. We could have saved a whole lot of time, because now we're like in the middle of chapter 4. If Moses just back in 3 would have said, yep, and then would have gone. Because we're right back in the same place. And so by God's authority, with God's assistance, he picks up the staff, which symbolizes those things, and he picks it up and he gets ready to go. And this is amazing. This is one of my favorite parts of these verses. in 4, beginning in 18, it says, "And Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead.' So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand." I love that Moses is a man under authority. Moses doesn't barge in the house and go, "Hey, God told me I got to go, so I'm going. I don't care what you say. God called me to do it. We're doing it." He comes to Jethro and he asks his permission. He says, "Please let me go." He's a man under authority. He is under divine authority, but that divine authority called Jethro to be in his life. This tells me that Moses has learned something. Moses has learned how to submit. He's learned how to submit to authority. And so he comes, and I have to believe, you know, because later on in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, Jethro's going to come visit Moses, and Moses is going to be like, "Check it out. Look at, we're doing this. Look at this. We got a children's ministry over here. Mm-hmm. Over here, we got the potluck ministry going on. Check this out. Here's the first impressions greeting team over here, and I'm doing it all." And Jethro goes, "You know, this is not good." Yeah. And Moses takes to heart the words of Jethro. Why? Because Moses is a man under authority. And here I love that he's a man. He goes back to his father-in-law and says, "Please let me go back to my brother in Egypt." Now, there's three things in this in verses 18 through 20 that I really love, that really just resonate with me. Number one, he's a man under authority. But that's even beyond my three. But this is for the first time Moses fully identifies himself with the people of God. For the first time. He uses the word alive in a way that means alive and not dead. It's almost as if he's saying, if they are willing to live. I want to go back to my people and see if they're willing to live. So he says, I want to go back and serve them in such a way that I call them to life. And I think what Moses is thinking is they've been slaves for so long that they think that slavery is normal. They don't even understand freedom. And so sometimes I run across, you know, I've counseled some people who have been involved in abuse. And they've been in abuse for so long that they don't know what normal's like. They don't know what it means to not be abusive or to be abused. The second thing I think that I see here that I really love is that it's interesting that the Lord tells Moses that the men who were seeking your life are dead. The reason God says that, it's all of God's grace. Because God didn't have to say that. But it does remind me of the message that Joseph received in Matthew 2:20 while he was in Egypt. And God comes and says, "Get up, take the child, Jesus, and his mother Mary, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take your child's life are dead." It's the grace of God to ease our human fears, to ease our human excuses for why we shouldn't do something. God doesn't even have to tell them that those people are dead. God would be like, "I just told you to go, just go. It doesn't matter if they're alive or dead. Just go." No. God eases Moses' heart to say, "It's safe, brother. Don't worry. It's going to be okay."
You know, I'm thinking as a parental prerogative or a parental point of application, and this comes from that one guy that you had shared some of the things about grace parenting or some that sometimes as parents we just want to say, "Just do it because I said so." And maybe there's a principle even in here that we could glean out of this that, you know, sometimes there may be a way of explaining it in such a way, even though we want them to do it and do it right now, and we don't have time to explain and just listen to me and do it, that maybe there's a word for some of us that, you know, we have to pause and think through, hey, if we seasoned what we want them to do with a little grace or explanation, maybe it would go a little better for them.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I really think that's true. So first of all, he goes to Jethro. He's a man under authority. Second, he identifies himself in a new way with the people of Israel. He says, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see if they are still, like we said, willing to live. Mm-hmm. See if they're willing to allow to be free.
And I like that he said, back to my own people.
Right.
So he's totally identified with them. The last time he identified with them that I remember in this text, you know, he murders the Egyptians because he says, "I am one of you. You should have started following me and seeing that God's working through me." And they're like, "No, you're not one of us."
Yeah. Yeah, and then the last thing that I see, well, second to the last, is he says these men are that were seeking your life are dead. Mm-hmm. And so that's just all of a grace. And the very last thing that I really, really do love is Moses did what he was told in verse 17. He took up the staff. You see, Moses had some bumps. He's had some potholes. He's gone in the ditch a few times since the beginning of chapter 3. But over the course of this time, Moses has listened and Moses has learned. So as he stepped out to answer his call, Moses is modeling, I think what we all go through when we try and answer God's calling on our life. Is that at first we're like, yes, Lord, I'll go. You know, Moses turned aside to see the burning bush. And then all of a sudden God goes, you know, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to go and tell the Pharaoh. Whoa. I'm not really anybody that important. What's your name? I can't speak too good. I just don't want to go. I'm going to bring you someone to help you. You are? Oh, my gosh. Pick up the staff. Yes. I think that as we see the progression that Moses goes through between chapter 3 and chapter 4, we find the progression in one way or another that we all go through as God calls us to do something. And so I think that this is highly instructive. And I love this. This is something that absolutely just, when I was studying this text, it blew me away. And it was kind of funny because a lot of the commentaries didn't really touch on this. But as Moses departs to go and do God's work, he takes two things with him. He takes the staff of God, and he takes his family.
Yeah.
And I love that because you know what? You can't serve God properly if you leave your family behind. Too many times I have done it, and too many times I have watched others do it. Try and serve God faithfully, try and serve God with everything that they have, and they have become a stranger in their own home. They have left their family behind. And so Moses, in one hand, picks up the staff of God, saying, God, I will follow you. And in the other hand, he gently leads his family by donkey to go on the same trip. And so this is this amazing moment where Moses is obedient to God in all things, including loving his family. So if I would leave with any word for anybody, is as you serve God with all of your heart, soul, and might, don't forget that God never wants you to leave your family in the lurch. That he desires that your family would be the beginning of your ministry, not the end of your ministry. Your family would be the beginning of your day, not the end of your day. Because you have the best, you give the best in the beginning, don't you? And where else would God want you to give your best than to the people who he's put in your life to love and to serve sacrificially, your family?
Jethro said, go and I wish you well. We say go and we wish you well. Be sure to attend a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. Celebrate the Advent season that we're in. We sure hope to see you tomorrow at the Village Mall in Danville as the Singing Men of GNN at noon put on a concert. And I should mention, Jason, I know we're out of time, but tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at the Virginia Theater, yep. I think people could probably still get tickets.
Doors open at 6 p.m. Concert starts at 7. You can get tickets at thevirginia.org, and that is going to be Andrew Peterson's Behold the Lamb of God. It is the retelling of the true tall tale of the coming of Christ.
thevirginia.org, and we'll see you tomorrow at noon at the Village Mall in Danville. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.